Good morning. I greet you with you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Also bring you greetings from the congregation of Keysville, about 3.5 hours south on Route 15. So, you know, we're connected. We serve the same God. We're redeemed. And we can worship together. I see you all gathered in here. Your building's about full, but I'm convinced there's always room for one more. It's amazing how that churches fill up, and what you think, I don't know what you guys used to have, but I'm sure at one time this church was adequate. So, this morning I want to talk to the fathers, because today is Father's Day. And it's a day in America when we celebrate fatherhood. You know, our wives, our children, they think about dads. They think about what we do for them, and it's good. But what do we as dads think about? Do we take this, whatever they give us, and take it and consume it upon ourselves? Or do we think about the solemnity and we think about the responsibility that lies on the shoulders of the fathers? The fathers here, the young men, the old men, the middle-aged men, the boys in your lives. That's the next generation. That is the generation that's going to be after we're gone. Fathers are given by God to provide leadership in the home, in the church, and in society. And the society today wants to mess that up, and they want it in the women's rights movements and stuff. They want to replace the men, and they say, "Well, the women has rights too," and they do. I'm not diminishing that, but I am diminishing the thing that we, as men, take a second seat. Men are called by God to lead, and we must accept that and go from there. The next generation is getting their perspective of truth, their perspective of manhood, their perspective of moral rights and wrongs, from what you as a dad, what me as a dad, allow, accept, and promote. And it's humbling, because what I get wrong, my children is going to think is right. And they're going to only be able to build on that unless they allow God to work in their lives and build beyond that, which I trust they can. So how does this morning, I titled my thoughts, "Ye Fathers." And I have 3 points that we as fathers, or ye fathers, must heed to. So point number one, ye fathers, seek wisdom. It's important to have wisdom. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. I want to start this morning by looking at wisdom. There's wisdom and there's knowledge, and there's a huge difference between the two. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 9 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." We're supposed to get wisdom. And in today's world, I think there's more information and more knowledge to be had than what there has in the past. You can Google anything, and AI today will actually assemble it in a way that you can digest and understand instead of having to read through 35 web pages. And I like that. I like things simple and concise, and I like things that you can just get to, and you can move on then to the next problem in life. But there's a difference between attaining all this knowledge. You can know everything. You can know a lot of things. But it says, "In all thy getting, get understanding and get wisdom." And that wisdom is taking this knowledge, this powerful amount of knowledge, and knowing how to break it down and actually apply it on an everyday life. And allowing it to change. Wisdom, it takes wisdom to understand what is going to happen because I do what I do today. Can I look ahead and think about what happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future? Because of decisions I'm making. Wisdom is something we can apply to all of life's circumstances. You know, it's pretty simple. We teach our children how to do something simple. for instance, striking a match to get rid of the trash, and they can do that at a fairly young age. Maybe I let my children do that too young. But we teach them that you strike the match, you light the trash, and it works great inside the barrel. But wisdom teaches us that you don't do that in a dry field that you want to keep. Same thing happens, but we use discernment and reserve, and we don't just do everything that looks fun or seems like the next right thing to do. We got to think about not just the next step, but the next three steps beyond that. What's actually going to happen? A wise man feareth, for Proverbs 14, verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident. When we seek wisdom, we will become wise. And when we get wise, we will depart from evil. A wise man considers his way, not just for today, but for tomorrow also. In Proverbs chapter 9, 8 and 9, it says, reprove a scorner. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. When we endeavor to find wisdom, we will become teachable. We will seek the truth out of the middle of much falsehoods. And you know, it says here how we know whether a man is going to be wise or whether he's going to be foolish. Because it says here, don't worry about rebuking a scorner, because he's just going to hate you more. But you have a wise man that's interested in learning and attaining wisdom to know how he should go in the future. You rebuke him and you give him direction from someone older or someone from the Word, from the absolute truth. He will look at that and apply it to his life and consider, and it will make changes. It's a difference between a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man will play the long game. You know, there's so much today, and there's so much today that's taught that just, you know, whatever seems right, and there's so much we can get rid of and just cut to the chase and get back to the basics. But you know, there's a thing with wisdom that we're willing to play the long game, and we're not interested to just. We don't just do the next right thing. We don't just do it what is available right now, because we understand there's way far-reaching effects. That whenever we start, we'll do this step. It may seem backward, but that'll get me to where we need to be in the end. Wisdom will seek to grow. When we start to build wisdom, when we start to seek wisdom, it will continue to allow to grow in us. And as we become more experienced with knowledge and we apply wisdom and we grow with this and become more teachable, we continue to improve and we get wiser. And in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So how do we get wisdom? We get it from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ye fathers, get wisdom and get it from God. Because if we can't take the word we have, we can't take the word that God provided to us and blend it with a church full of brothers that's here this morning. There's not just three, there's many here, and that's good. And if we can't break the word apart and understand it and listen to each other and grow together, we won't have wisdom. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If we are wise men this morning, we will seek wisdom from God. God will give us what we need, because he needs people in this world to be wise. Because Jesus isn't here today, but he has the authority placed in, he has the authority of his kingdom invested in the church. And he needs men, fathers, to be leaders and to make wise decisions for their families. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. We have a man who was burdened. First Kings chapter 3, beginning reading in verse 5. We have Solomon just became king, and he was burdened down. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream in a night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in right and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. And I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So this man was before God, and God said, I'm going to give you one thing. And I wonder today in the world we live, if we met God in a place like Solomon did, and God said, I'm going to give you one thing, what would we ask for? Would we be like Solomon and ask for wisdom and understanding? Or would we list off, I know God only said to give us one thing. So we say, well, you know, in this world we live, if I'm going to provide for my family, I better have money. Because, you know, everyone wants to say money's not important until it is. So if we have money, we can fix a lot of things. But it is important in life, the first thing we seek for is wisdom and understanding. Because behind of us is coming a generation that we don't know yet. You know, I have five children. I'm thankful for the Lord for my five children. But I don't know their children yet. But if the Lord tarries and generations progress as they progress, there will be a generation after my children. And there will be a generation after them. And so forth. So where I stand today, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. How am I going to guide my family in the right way so that when they get to the age they need to make choices, what are they going to choose? Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning reading verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply the heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding. For thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth coming knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for them that walk uprightly. And he keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her tongue, with her words, which forsaketh the God of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. When we get wisdom, in verse 5 it says that thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. When we have wisdom, we will begin to understand the fear of the Lord, but we need to apply ourselves. We need to apply ourselves and take what we have, and then it will grow from there. And it's only through understanding the word of, only through understanding the word of the Lord that we can tie into him and we can continue to grow. Verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So we apply ourselves to study and learn. And then we have in verse 10 to 17, we have the benefits of wisdom. It says here in 10, "When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee." And that sounds good. And a lot of times we don't think about what all that means. But when you keep on reading down through verse 12, and from 12 to 17, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh froward things." You know, in today's world, there's a lot of things we'd like to know. And there's a lot of stuff we're being told constantly, bombarded. And so much stuff comes to us with half-truths. It sounds good on the surface, but when you dig into it, it's like, well, wait, that's not true. That don't work. So if we have wisdom, we will be delivered from the man who speaks forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Wisdom will keep us. Wisdom will keep us on a path that is safe. Because we can see the darkness, because we were taught and we know the difference. And it says wisdom will keep people from leaving the path of uprightness and going to darkness. And in that darkness, there will be people who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their place, in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And we don't have to look around very far today and understand how far and how fast people desert truth. We're in June. And you drive in some of these towns, it's ridiculous. But that's only about one or two generations ago. And in two generations ago, the homosexuality movement, Pride Month, whatever you want to call it, was a disgrace. It was disgusting. Today it's flaunted. And we say, well, that's out there. But you know, what happens out there happens here. Unless we have wisdom and can understand. And these people that at one time said it's just wrong. Now they just flaunt it. They rejoice in it. That's the absolute absence of wisdom. How else do we get wisdom? We get wisdom through the council of elders. And I'm just going to refer you to the story of Rehoboam. You know the story of Rehoboam when he went to the elder, went to the old man, went to the young men, and he said, "What should I do with these people?" He was a young man, he was a new king. He had all power. You know, God promised David that there would be a king to sit on his throne through his generations, and Rehoboam was the next man after Solomon. And he said, "What should I do?" And the old men told him, they said, "You know," they said, if you submit yourselves to the people and listen to the people and give them their desires, lighten their load a little bit, they're going to learn to respect you and love you, and they're going to serve you as long as you want." And the young men said, "You know, we got this." And their ego overpowered their wisdom. And they said, "What you do is you just go out there and you get a hold of them people and shake them, and then you'll be the king on the pow, and you'll show your power." And that's ultimately what Rehoboam went to. But how much better it would have been for Rehoboam, and how much better it would be for us to play the long game. You know, sometimes we look at older people, we look at fathers, look at people that we say, well, they must be successful. And however you count success, I don't care how you look at it. But you say, and they say, but they obviously are doing this, this, and this. But you know, one day they also had to learn. They also had to get started. And for young men, young fathers, it's important to remember that we don't trust our 3- and 5-year-old like you trust a 20-year-old. You just don't do it. So we get the heart first. We get the heart of the people first. And then we will have tremendous power and influence and trust on the next and trust from the next generation. So we have this wisdom and we apply it to our lives. Point number 2, ye fathers, love your wives. It's the best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Husbands, love your wives. Colossians 3, verse 19 says, husband, love your wives, be not bitter against them. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, love your wives. And we say, of course I love my wife. Of course we do. We're in church this morning. Of course we love our wife. It's what we say. But it says we're to love our wife the way we love our own body. And it seems like a lot of men bear testament to it later in life that they love their bodies a fair amount because they feed it pretty good. And we're supposed to cherish our wife to that degree. Love our wives. These verses speak of unconditional love to our wife. Unconditional. We made a promise to our wives. We will love them through the good times and bad times, through the ups and the downs. Unconditional love for our wives. Because Christ loves the church is what we are showing to our wife. Ephesians speaks of comparing the love of the church, and Colossians says men should love their wives and not hold anything against them. We cannot create a list of things our wife needs to do for us, nor for them to love them. We love them, and we show that love in their language. You know, God created man and woman. He made man, and he decided it wasn't going to work, which I'm very thankful for. And he made a helpmeet for man that is as opposite as man as what I think you can probably get. They look at life differently, and it's wonderful. It really is. God made women unique in their role. And they work with men. They work together. But we are called to love our wives. We're called to love our wives. We need to spend time with our wife. Is my wife my best friend? My closest confidant? Are we willing to put aside something that's important to me? Something that's for me and the guys, or me and my buddies. And this is one thing that I think that we ought to think about. When a man gets married, he's choosing to love his wife. That needs to be paramount in his life. And you know, your buddies that you hung out with before, it's different. Because your closest friend is your wife. They need us. Are we willing to take time? Are we willing to take our time and give the time to our wives that they need, even though there would be something we could be doing that would be greasing our ego or thickening our pocketbook? Maybe for the betterment of the family, really. But our wife needs us. We need to make sure we spend our time with our wives that means something to them. We dwell with them according to knowledge. We learn what they need. And we apply ourselves. Another way we love our wives is through communication. We as men need to learn to listen to our wives. And this is something for me. I speak to myself when I look at these points as much as anybody. I don't know you all, but I do know me. And I know where I tend to just really need some work done. Men need to listen to our wives. We are the shoulder they need to cry on, the ear they need to speak to, and the heart that can absorb the shocks when they need to sort out their emotions and turmoils. And we need to be there for them and love them unconditional. Not because they did something for us, but we love them unconditionally. We as men sometimes feel like we need to fix things. And I like things simple. And I like things, there's a problem, let's fix it. Like, why wait? You know, if I can fix it, let's fix it. But you know, important is maybe that's just unique here. I don't know, but I think it's kind of universal in men that let's just put this in a box and let's put it back on the shelf and we're gonna be okay. Let's just move on in life. But you know, if we truly love our wives, we'll listen to them. And maybe they don't need it. Maybe they don't look for it fixed. They just need someone to listen to them and absorb your things. And in that amount of time, there's 101 other things we could be doing. Maybe there's work to be done. Maybe there's somewhere else, someplace else we'd rather be, because I can't figure it out either. But we just need to be there. That's part of showing our wife our love. We come home after a long day's work, and we simply want to unwind and unplug, maybe our own hobby or pastime. But it is important that we communicate back to our wives what we did, because communication is key. They want to know, your wife wants to know what happened in your life today. Because if like it is in our home, most likely the man met a whole lot more people today than what his wife did. And sometimes we're just peopled out and just shot. It's like, ah, give me space. But our wife needs us. If she is going to be the asset in our lives that we need, we take the wisdom that we learn from the previous generation, the wisdom that we learn from the Word of God, the wisdom we learn from others, and we apply it to this situation. And we are willing to open up and communicate. We tell them about our good times and our bad times. And we let them add to our lives. Because just as we unconditionally love them, they are called to respect their husbands. And if we're not the husbands we need to be, how are they going to respect us? It's going to be hard for them to respect us. We are to love our wives as we love our own bodies. Our wife must know that after God, they are number one in our lives. In the good times and the bad, in the world we live in today, there's a lot of comments and jokes about old ladies and my wife. And I hope that's not named among us. Because our esteem to our wife must be very high. We promise to love her. Just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, we are here to defend our wife. In their weakest points, in the lowest times, they need to know that their husband will stand beside them and bear them up. We will be there, and we will be there to support them among our friends. And we will need to identify. We will need to identify with their hurts and pains at times, whenever it is their hurts and pains. But if we are the leader, if we love our wife the way we need to, we will identify with that and be part of it. We also dwell with our wife according to knowledge. We choose to live in peace. We must remember that even though we are men, we are called to lead our homes. We must be willing to lay down our strong will, our absolute opinions for the sake of peace at times. Because our wife has a powerful influence. She cares. And there's times we need to lay down in peace and say, but we're just not going to go there. Christ laid down his life for the church to redeem you and I. That's who we are to be to our wife. We need to take a step back sometimes from pressing forward for the sake of peace. If our wife is not comfortable where we're planning to go, you know, maybe that's the voice God placed in your life to check what you're planning on doing. I don't know. But it's something we must apply. But something we must apply to our lives regularly. So ye fathers, love your wives. It's the best thing you can do for your children. When your children know that dad loves mom, there becomes a rock solidness in the home. And they know that dad's not going anywhere and mom's okay because dad's okay with mom. And it don't matter what happens, we're going to be okay. The third point, ye fathers, lead your families. Ye fathers, lead your families. If you have wisdom and you love your wife, now lead your families. You know, the church, so many times, the church is only left to deal with what the fathers produce. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You are given the responsibility for the next generation. It's not the boys' homes, it's not the camps, it's not the church. It stays here. What you allow in your home will become the normal for the next generation. If a man's father is in prison, it's normal for him that the father's in prison. It might make a tumultuous home. It might mean a lot of violence. But guess what? That child will grow up understanding that if I fight and I kick and I connive my way, I will make out. Because that's what was normal in his home. We can react. All of us as fathers are children of a father. We're children of a home. We come from a home. And so many times in life, we get the zigzag effect. Because we are reacting to something we don't like. And that happens to all of us. You know, when a decision comes up in brothers' meeting, I don't know where all you come from, but there's probably something somewhere you didn't like where you was at one time. And you says, "But we're not going to do that." Absolutely not. That's ridiculous. And it might be. I'm not arguing with that point. It might be. But it's better to have a vision on where I want to be versus what I don't want to be. The world around us so much tells us to it's time to let the children just try things out for themselves. We don't want to crush their personality. But Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of the correction shall drive it far from him." In the world we live in today, I don't know if we'll ever be thrown in prison because we spank our child or not. I don't know. But do we believe this? Or do we believe the next generation can pretty much control me? And if I don't listen to them, I'm going to hurt something on their side. And I'm looking at the fathers. I know the children probably spend more time with the moms during the day than what they do with the dads. But as dads, we set the tone for what happens. What we allow when we're there, what we promote, what we think is the right thing to do, we do set the tone. It falls on this side. When we teach our children that there will be pain and that no means no, we are giving them the best thing they can learn in life. Because this world is not a friendly place. Another reason we've got to lead our families is because our faithfulness will not automatically be passed on. You know, you might think that where we are today is, this is probably right. I guess probably when you get older, probably over 40, you'll have it figured out. But somewhere you get a place where you begin a path, and that you work on that path. And you look at your children, maybe it's just me, but you look at your children and say, you know, if I teach them this way, it's, you know, there's times I'm lax. It's like, well, I should really teach on this subject, but I don't know. What am I going to do? But it's important to remember that our faithfulness will not be passed on. We must teach if we're going to get anywhere. In 1 Samuel 8, verses 1, it came to pass, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge the nation, to judge us like all the other nations." This was Samuel. This was the man God called at a young age. This was the man that listened to God. This is the man, the amazing prophet. It was Samuel. And when he was an old man, they looked at him and says, "Your sons, it don't work. Get us a king, because the plan you presented just don't work." And Samuel wept about that. And then you look at, if you turn back a couple more pages in 2 Samuel, we have the story of David's home. And we know David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible's very clear with that. He talks about it many times. He wrote the Psalms many times. He's talking about David, the man after my own heart. Jesus is considered the son of David, the son of Jesse. David was an important man, but you look at his home through 2 Samuel chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. I'm not going to read all of that for the sake of time. But we have the turmoil inside that family unit. We have Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. Amnon's lust destroyed his sister's purity. Through that, Absalom took after Amnon and wanted to take him out. Finally killed him, but through that, it left a five-year vacancy between Absalom and his father. They could not talk to each other. And then Absalom stole the people's hearts, sowed division in Israel. And in the end, Absalom was dead. And this happened in David's family. Now, we know David made mistakes. But David was a man after God's own heart. And I trust this morning there's men here that's men after God's own heart. That's not going to be written about us because the scriptures aren't being written anymore. But we need to apply ourselves and teach our families. What are we doing and where are our children? Are we willing to take the hard work and teach our little ones about obedience and sharing? Are we helping our children learn respect in school, or is the teacher always wrong? And submitting to authority outside of our own home. You know, there's other authority figures in life. And if children rebel, the parents, or rebel the school, eventually they'll meet up with the law, and they might spend time in the slammer. And then what? My dad tells me of a story of a man that was very rebellious. He ended up in a slammer. His dad went and bailed him out. You know, that's the first response we give. We want to help our children. But is that helping your children? I don't think so. What about our youth? Are we as fathers guiding our youth? Are we helping our sons to navigate the lust of youth? To keep them from making life-damaging mistakes? We're working with a brother right now in our congregation who has spent time because of mistakes he made in times of foolishness when he was a youth. And it's sad. I feel for him. Praise God for his repentant life and his testimony today. It's a beautiful thing. He's very open about it. But we as dads, we stand there. We can help our sons navigate this and our daughters on how to get through this. Do we care what happens? Or is it always someone else? So someone else can decide what's going to happen. Someone else can set the limits. I mean, I don't know. Why do I want to say no to this? I mean, they're just having some fun. But where do you stop? As dads, leaders of your home, they're your children. They're your children. They're not my children. I have my own set. But if we don't take personal responsibility for our children, where God placed you in leadership, what's going to be the outcome of the next generation? Can we instill in our children the importance of the local church body? You know, our children learn more at home, and they catch more than what we teach. If our attitude is sour at home about everybody and everything at church, the children know that. And they're probably not going to be part of the. They're probably not going to want to be part of any local believers because they're all hypocrites. Is the thing you hear, which is interesting because there is only place hypocrites. The only place hypocrites can be is inside the church. We can be the largest influence to our children, or the largest detriment for right or wrong. We have that option. You can choose today. Even with all our efforts, even with all the efforts we do give, our children still choose. And they don't always choose what we want. But I was at a brother's meeting here recently, and an older gentleman, I shouldn't say older, I guess, yeah, older than I am. His family's pretty much all raised. He told us, younger dads. He goes, you know, he says, I have no regrets. I have no regrets in my home on what I restricted my children to do. But he said, I have a lot of regrets on what I left go. And we were wrestling with some things there at church, trying to decide how, what we should do. And it kind of dampened it just a little bit. It's like, that is true. Because we only know what we know today. I don't know, I can only make a decision on the information I have today. But if we, like Rehoboam, can apply the wisdom from the older generation and recognize that what we have today is because someone older than me, a previous generation than me, provided something that I can enjoy today. And am I going to destroy it or am I going to build on it? It's my option to have. I can look at the younger generation and I can go to their advice and they say, well, throw it all away. We don't want it. I mean, this is just ridiculous. Or I can look at the older generation, I can listen and they say, well, this is why we do what we do and how we do it. We need to look at the results. The world around us today is dropping further into debauchery, where adults throwing temper tantrums are normal. You read it on the news on a daily basis. And we are given an opportunity to know God from a young age because our fathers chose to love and to teach us. You know, there's times as dads we need to lead with wisdom. As a young man, I was rebellious. I was not. I changed a lot in my life. And I had a job. And I got in trouble in that job. Did things I should not have been doing. And the boss went to talk to my dad about it. And I knew that what I was doing was not accepted in my home, my house. Dad would not have liked. It was not a plan. And I also knew that my boss went and talked to dad. And I was scared because I didn't see any good ending come out of this. I had issues with anger. I had issues of general rebellion. And I did not like my dad very much. He was a farmer, and I didn't really like the farm. And, yeah, there was just conflict there. And I didn't know what was going to happen. But one day, Dad sat me down and said, son, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get you another job. You quit there. You move on, and we're going to keep on working. He never brought up the situation. Today, my dad is my best friend. He got my heart. I had a brother-in-law that he had shared. I had other family members he had shared to. Dad had shared, and they asked, he said, what should I do? And it's wonderful. But, you know, that took wisdom. As a dad, too many times, I look at it and say, it's just wrong. We got to fix it. But I'm so glad that somebody had mercy on me. Someone was willing to teach and move on. So each child we have unique opportunities. They have their own makeup. They have their own outcome in life. And it takes wisdom to adapt what we're going to do and how we're going to work with this situation to what works best with that child. So as fathers, I plead to you, seek wisdom, love your wife, and lead your homes. You have the greatest impact to the future of this congregation than anybody else. Let's kneel for prayer.